Good afternoon, everybody. School Philosopher coming at you live. It's book club class. It's Monday afternoon. Today is Monday, November 28th of the year 22. Let's get right to it. We are studying the majesty of Rosh Hashanah. We've already done Malchios and Zichronos. We've seen the verses talking about God's kingship and God's remembering us. And now for the rest of the book, we're going to see Shofros. We'll see the verses that we mentioned on Rosh Hashanah, on Musaf, at Musaf time, Musaf prayer, talking about the verses that discuss the blowing of the shofar. So we're on page 223, the majesty of Rosh Hashanah. Not that much left in the book, not even 100 pages. Let's see what we can do. Let's start with this. We already did the introduction last week. Three verses from the Torah. These three verses we're told all refer to the shofar that was sounded at the giving of the Torah at Har Sinai. The first verse of Shofros, Vayhi bayom ha-shlishi, so it was on the third day, Biyos HaBoker, when it was morning, Vayikolos uvrakim, there was thunder and lightning, Vanan kaved al hahar, there was a heavy cloud on the mountain, the kol shofar chazak ma'od, the sound of the shofar was very powerful, Vayocherad kol ha'am ha'shem machaneh, and the entire people that was in the camp shuddered, they were afraid. That's Exodus 19, verse 16. Top page 224. When God revealed his presence to Israel on Mount Sinai, the spirituality of the experience was awesome and required prior preparation. For 3 days, Israel were to ready themselves. The sounding of the shofar described in this verse was the culmination of this process, the announcement of the imminent resting of the Shekhinah on Mount Sinai. It was the beginning of the divine revelation. This awesome shofar blast cleansed Israel from all remaining spiritual impurity, which would have prevented the people of Israel from reaching the exalted level required to directly receive Hashem's word. And so it was on the third day when it was morning. This was the third day of Israel's preparation to receive the Torah. There was thunder and lightning and a heavy cloud on the mountain. God, who was resting his presence in order to teach Israel, arrived before his students. By doing so, God was showing humility and his great desire to give his Torah to Israel. Miraculous phenomena. These phenomena were over Mount Sinai alone, not in the surrounding area. The climatic conditions which normally lead to thunder and lightning were not present. Here the thunder preceded the lightning, and both preceded the cloud. Thus all these phenomena were miraculous, brought about by God in order to evoke the awe necessary for Israel to receive the Torah. The kol shofar chazak ma'od, and Hashem the shofar, was very powerful. The sound of this shofar was stronger than any shofar sound that they had ever heard. The shofar sound was clearly miraculous. Hearing its sound was an awesome spiritual experience. The Kli Yakar speaks of the stark contrast between the extremely strong shofar sound, which became ever louder, and the thunder and lightning, which were heard and seen only briefly. He writes that the miraculous shofar sound represents the eternal and ever more pleasurable reward designated for those who devote themselves to Torah. The thunder and lightning, however, though miraculous in origin, were similar to naturally occurring thunder and lightning. Thus, they represent the pleasures of this world, which call much attention to themselves, but are all too transient and temporary. At the giving of the Torah, Hashem was making it clear to Israel that we were being granted a gift which is beyond comparison with any worldly pleasure or experience. He was teaching us the importance of focusing our lives on Torah and not becoming distracted by pursuing the fleeting enjoyment of this world. There's a footnote The Kliyarker adds, by the way, on page 226, the Kliyarker adds that the spiritual symbolism of shofar is hinted to in its name, which is similar to the term shapru ma'aseichem, rectify your deeds. That's a source in Vayikra Rabbah, the Midrashim of Vayikra, Vayikra Rabbah 29, also alluded to in the Piyutim recited in Shachris, and Chazaras Hashatz on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, Shachris on that day. Shapru ma'aseichem uvrislo tufar. Beautify your deeds and let the covenant not be annulled. The spiritual symbolism also derives from its association with Akedas Yitzchak, with the binding of Isaac. Okay, we continue. Vayocharad kalam ashev machaneh, and the entire people in the camp shuddered. The shuddering was due to the awesome sound of the shofar. The trepidation that Israel experienced was necessary in order that their physical bodies would become spiritually pure, ridding any barrier between Israel and the direct prophecy that they were about to receive. Footnote over here. First of all, it's the Hamikdavar that we can thank for that idea, that this shuddering that Israel experienced was necessary so that their physical bodies would become spiritually pure and rid themselves of any contamination, any barrier. See also the Drashas Aran regarding Hashem's words to Moshe. Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, in order that the people will hear when I speak with you, and they will also believe in you forever. That's Exodus 19, verse 9. The Ran says that God was telling Moshe that in order to enable all Israel to be privy to the same prophecy that Moshe himself would be receiving at Sinai, God would be speaking through the medium of a thick cloud, rather than the total clarity that Moshe experienced in his prophecies, in his other prophecies. The result would be that Israel, having experienced the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu firsthand, would believe forever in all of his Nevuahs, all of his future prophecies. Israel, therefore, was required to be on the exalted spiritual level necessary for the direct Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu. Continuing, the shuddering, the beginning of prophecy. According to Rav Abraham ben Harambam, famous Rabbi Abraham, the son of Maimonides, and Haksava HaKabbalah, the shuddering was not out of fear of the sights and sounds that they were experiencing. Such trepidation, writes Haksava HaKabbalah, would have distracted their minds from the words of Hashem and would not have been conducive to prophecy. The shuddering, they write, was the beginning of the prophecy itself, an experience shared by all Nevi'im, with the exception, we're told in the footnote, of Moshe Rabbeinu, who was in such a state of preparedness for Nevuah that there was no need for him to be in a different state to that which he was already in. Moshe was always ready for Nevuah, but the people were not, probably their first time ever experiencing prophecy, just about for all of them. And so they shuddered. And according to this, their shuddering was the beginning of the prophecy itself. It was an experience shared by all Nevi'im, which results in a near total separation of the soul from the body. Wow. This was in order that at the time of hearing the Nevuah, the prophet is devoid of all possible distractions. Top page 227. Imagine that. The shuddering is the beginning of prophecy. And it's done in order to create a near total separation of soul and body. And that's in order that at the time of hearing the Nevuah, the prophecy, the prophet is devoid of all possible distractions. That does hearken us to the Gemara in Shabbos 88b, says the footnote, where the Talmud describes who after each of the first two commandments, which Israel heard directly from God, their souls actually left their bodies. And they were brought back to life by God. Okay. Middle page 227. Prepare yourself to learn Torah. The shofar blast that preceded Matan Torah. The shofar blast that preceded the giving and the receipt and the acceptance of the Torah bringing Israel's spiritual preparedness for Torah to its climax, has important lessons for us. We too must prepare ourselves for the privilege of Torah knowledge, as we learn in Avos, "V'askein atzmecha l'lmod Torah, she'enach Yerushalach." Prepare yourself to learn Torah, for it's not an inheritance to you. I don't even know what to make of that. But Rosh Hashanah Yaakov, it says. What? I mean, what is it? Marasha Kielis Yaakov. What does this mean that it's not a Yerusha to you? It sure is a Yerusha. I'm not sure I understand that. But I'm going to write this down. But how do we understand Marasha Kielis Yaakov? It is an inheritance of the congregation of Yaakov. Rav Chaim of Elazhin writes in Ruach Chaim that just as a great treasure would not be kept in an unpleasant receptacle, so too, Hashem desires that the words of Torah should be entrusted only to one who purifies his ways and distances himself from the pursuit of worldly desires. Here's a footnote. Rav Chaim Volozhiner writes that the statement, quote, "for it's not an inheritance to you," applies even to those of scholarly lineage. All Jews are descended from great forebears, from the Avos, and still, no individual Jew can consider the Torah to be his by right. It's not yours by right. You got to earn it. E.F. Hutton way. You got to we'll do the old-fashioned way. We earn it, right? He adds that the statement of Chazal that once Torah is established in a family of three generations, Torah returns to its host. That is, that family will always be blessed with scholarly children. It means that Torah will seek to return to that family, just as one who has been the welcome guest of a household will look forward to returning to the same host. However, writes Rav Chaim Volozhiner, just as if the guest would come and find his former host unwilling to make him comfortable, he would no doubt seek out a more welcoming place to stay. And so too, if the Torah would find, so to speak, that due to the spiritual deficiencies of one who wishes to learn it, it is uncomfortable residing with that host, it would no doubt turn elsewhere, finding a home with those sincerely willing to apply Torah to their lives. The shofar of our verse, with which Hashem completed Israel's spiritual readiness for Matan Torah, is also a prime example of how Hashem assists and encourages those who seek to come closer to Him. Our rabbis teach us, Bali Taher Mesayim Enosar, one who seeks to become purified, Hashem assists him. Gemara in Shabbos 104a. When we take steps towards spiritual improvement, Hashem will guide and assist us. Top 228. While we know that Torah itself influences a person and shows us the way that leads to perfection, the attitude one has when beginning to learn has a great impact on the extent to which Torah will change him and on the heavenly assistance which he will be granted in his study. Okay? A footnote. See Ruach Chaim Avos, Perek Dal, Mishnah Aleph, and see Nefesh HaChaim, fourth gate, chapters 5-7, where Rav Chaim Volozhiner elaborates on the need to prepare one's self with tshuva and yirat shemayim before studying Torah and performing mitzvahs. Okay? The Kol Shofar here reminds us to approach Torah with awe and respect, as well as with great joy. Torah is the word of Hashem. Only if we realize how undeserving we are of the privilege of entering its gates will we experience the joy of its knowledge and fulfillment. Got a friend in Israel who is in a yeshiva, and one guy said, "There's no room for joy in our Torah study." And my friend said, "What?" And my response is, "What? That's all you have. I mean, you're not going to get money thrown at you from heaven. God's not opening up the heavens and throwing gold coins at you for learning Torah. The reward for Torah study is more Torah study, more observance of the mitzvahs, and joy that you're doing Hashem's will and that you're enjoying it and all that. Like what kind of talk is? I couldn't understand that. That's like, that's craziness. I got to take a photo of this and send it to him because I don't understand how anybody could be studying Torah and saying, yeah, I'm doing it, but I don't anticipate being joyful. I'm not looking forward to it. I don't think it's going to happen to me. I'm studying and it doesn't happen to me. That's not true. When you study the Torah, you do become joyful. You are discovering what God wants for you. You're getting more clarity. You're getting a vision of truth. What more could a human being want? So there it is. You have it right here. This is from God. And what do you want? Something from God you don't want? How can that be? The Kol Shofar here reminds us to approach Torah with awe and respect, as well as with great joy. Torah is the word of Hashem. Only if we realize how undeserving we are of the privilege of entering its gates will we experience the joy of its knowledge and fulfillment. The revelation at Sinai with fear and love. The Maharal writes that the thunder and lightning, the heavy cloud and the shofar sound at Sinai gave Israel the ultimate inspiration in fear of God and in love of God, both of which are vital for Torah and serving Hashem. Inspiring fear. On the level of fear, explains the Maharal, the thunder, the lightning, and the heavy cloud represent three different types of divine retribution which await those who turn astray and sin. The thunder, which has the ability to cause trepidation, represents situations when God may punish through fear and panic alone. The lightning resembles situations where retribution affects specific people. The heavy cloud represents times where large numbers of people are affected. Hashem was impressing upon Israel that they would be held accountable if they failed to adhere to the Torah. However, in order that they would not despair of their ability to avoid retribution, Hashem sounded the Kol Shofar Chazak Ma'od, the extremely strong shofar sound, which represents the power of tshuva. Tshuva enables us to rectify all our sins, all our mistakes and failures, and to thereby become absolved and cleansed of our sins. On this level, the purpose of the thunder, the lightning, the cloud, and the shofar sound was to inspire Israel to approach Torah with fear of Hashem and a keen awareness of the consequences of sin. Together with this awareness, we received Hashem's assurance that He will help us rectify our mistakes and thus avoid actual punishment. So once again, on this level, the purpose of all that, the purpose of the thunder, the lightning, the cloud, and the shofar sound was to inspire us to approach the Torah with fear of God and a keen awareness of the consequences of sin. Together with this awareness, we receive God's assurance that God Himself will help us rectify our mistakes and thereby avoid actual punishment. Inspiring ahava, love. The Maharal explains further that the same phenomena were also the greatest possible demonstration of God's love for us. He writes, quoting Chazal, that until the giving of the Torah, there was a great gulf in spiritual terms between this world and the heavens. Hashem's Shekhinah was to be found only in the spiritual realms of the heavens, not in this physical world. The Midrash brings the Pasuk, footnote over here, the Midrash brings this Pasuk in Psalm 115, Hashemayim Shemayim Lashem. As for the heavens are God's. The Haaretz in the land, the son of Adam. He gave to the children of men. He gave to mankind. To show, the Midrash uses that Pasuk to show that there was the separation, the separation existed between heaven and earth until the time of Matan Torah, to the time of the giving of the Torah. The situation was, however, only meant to be a temporary phase in the world's existence. At Sinai, Hashem demonstrated that the spiritual world of the heavens would now combine with the physical world to enable the physical to be elevated and completed by the spiritual. Oh, and by the way, it also goes the other way. I'm reading Nefesh HaChaim right now on my own in anticipation of offering it as a book club choice. And Rabbi Chaim Mivolozhin makes it very clear that human beings were granted the power by God himself to affect you, to affect the very cosmos themselves with our sins to the negative and our mitzvos on the positive side. You do a good deed, you create great benefit up in the cosmos. Do a problem, do an aveira, you effectuate a major problem up there. You do a mitzvah, you affect the cosmos in a very positive way. So the choice is ours, it's in our hands. And we have the ability down here on earth to affect the cosmos in a most personal manner. It really is an amazing thought. But in early days, when God gave us the Torah, that was God's way of saying, I'm going to allow my heavens to effect a change on earth, going to lift up the earth itself. Hashem's Shekhinah was to be found before this, only in the spiritual realms of the heavens, not in this physical world. Repeating it, this situation, though, was only meant to be a temporary phase in the world's existence. At Sinai, God demonstrated that the spiritual world of the heavens would now combine with the physical world to enable the physical, our world, to be elevated and completed by the spiritual. Therefore, God brought the heavens down to this world, and God brought Moshe Rabbeinu from this world to the heavens, fusing these two worlds into one combined existence, the purpose of which would be to bring about the revelation of Tod Shamayim, of the honor of heaven, the purpose of the thunder, the lightning, and the cloud, writes the Maharal, was to symbolize the bringing down of the heavens to this world. The Kol Shofar, which is a signal for people to gather together, was to show that Hashem desired to speak to us, Klal Yisrael, here in this world. He was showing us boundless love, elevating us and bringing us close, giving us the privilege of serving him, although he has no need for our service. Thus, the shofar, writes Maharal, is the instrument with which God united heaven and earth, gathering us to him and granting us the ability to bring his Shekhinah down to this world, sanctifying every aspect of life and fulfilling the purpose of all creation. Footnote, the Maharal explains that this is why our rabbis say the shofar of Sinai came from the ram which was sacrificed in the place of Isaac, the paragon for all who wish to elevate themselves and to become devoted to the service of God is the act of Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac. So that's why when you bind your, according, I'll flesh it out. So when you bind yourself to the service of God, when you show, as Abraham and Isaac did, that God is primo in their lives, Abraham was going to sacrifice his son because God said so. Isaac was going to sacrifice his own life, because God said so. His father told him that. So they were both on the same page. They were both going, Isaac was going to lose his life. Abraham was going to lose his son. And they both went forward. That's the kind of dedication that's necessary. Again, the shofar is the instrument with which Hashem unites heaven and earth, gathering us to him and granting us the ability to bring his Shekhinah down to this world, sanctifying every aspect of life and fulfilling the purpose of all creation. And it's symbolized by the shofar, by the ram, which was the ram which is used in place of Isaac giving up his life. So the ram gave up its life. It was slaughtered. And that ram's horn symbolizes the binding of Isaac, the self-sacrifice of Isaac, and also of Abraham, his father. And that's what's necessary in order to be able to create a world where heaven and earth are combined. So it's no longer the heavens are God's and the earth belongs to man. Now it's all one big, beautiful existence. There's heaven above and there's earth below, and our job is to bring heaven down to earth. Like the song goes, heaven is a place on earth. At least there should be a place on earth like that, where people love each other, care about each other, give to each other, and get along with each other. Make it a heavenly place down here on earth. It's not that simple to do, but that's what we're mandated to do, to bring heaven down to earth, to unite heaven and earth, so that we are gathered to God. Beautiful thought. And God grants us the ability to bring His Shekhinah down to this world. In thus doing, we sanctify every aspect of our lives and thereby fulfill the purpose of all creation. And there could not be a better symbol of that than the self-sacrifice of Isaac and Abraham, symbolized by the ram's horn, the shofar. Finally, on page 230, shofar, gathering us to Hashem, we may perhaps add that on both the level of yira, fear, and on the level of ahava, love, the purpose of the shofar of Sinai was essentially the same. Shofar is there to tell us that God desires a close connection with us. Despite the fact that we are physical, earthly beings, Hashem calls to us, awakening us to our tremendous spiritual potential. He brings us close and invites us to serve Him. Even if we have strayed from Him and temporarily forgotten our divine mission and purpose, He rouses us from our slumbers. He informs us of the wonderful news that He has not given up on us and will actually be delighted to have us back as His faithful servants once again. Whatever level we, Israel, are on, Hashem calls to us and draws us close to Him. Shofar connects heaven and earth by announcing the truth of the Torah and our great obligation to devote ourselves to it. May we be zochah to hearken to its call. Page 231, a summary of the first verse of shofars from the Torah. Number one, the spiritual experience of receiving the Torah required preparation. On the third day, the Torah was given. The entire experience of the revelation was awesome and miraculous, particularly the shofar sound. The entire Jewish nation was granted the spiritual level necessary to experience direct prophecy. The shofar taught Israel that to merit the Torah, we must develop inner purity and not be distracted by the fleeting pleasures of the material world. Although the Torah is very demanding and a person might come to sin, sincere tshuva avoids the need for punishment. And now, on to page 232. The second verse of shofaros. V'yikol ha-shofar holech v'chazek ma'ar. The sound of the shofar grew continually much stronger. Moshe yedaber, Moshe would speak, v'alokim ya'anenu b'kol. And the Almighty would answer him with a voice. Exodus 19, verse 19. The previous verse spoke of the sound of the shofar before the giving of the Torah. This verse speaks of the kol shofar that was heard during the giving of the Torah. Having undergone a spiritual transformation in the course of 7 weeks of preparation, culminating in the first shofar blast, Israel now merited hearing Hashem speak directly to each one of them. This prophecy was accompanied by the miraculous and ever-strengthening kol shofar. It is because the shofar was sounded when Hashem revealed the Torah to His people that shofar serves as the symbol of Torah, of Hashem calling to us directly, urging us to hearken to His word. When on Rosh Hashanah we listen to the shofar and we recite the 10 verses of shofaros, we are recalling the 10 commandments of Sinai, which encapsulate the whole of top page 233. This serves as the greatest possible merit for Israel on Rosh Hashanah. The source of our connection to God through hearkening to His Torah, His call to us. Wow. Again, on Rosh Hashanah, we listen to the shofar and we recite the 10 verses of Shofars, we are thereby recalling the 10 commandments of Sinai, which encapsulate the whole Torah. This serves as the greatest possible merit for Israel in Rosh Hashanah. That is to say, the schus, the merit of our connection to God, to hearkening to his Torah, his call to us. When we hear the shofar, the 10 verses, we talk about the 10 blasts, 10 verses talking about shofars, that reminds us of the 10 commandments. 10 commandments encapsulate the whole Torah. So the shofar that you hear and that you pray about, that you praise God for, that shofar is mentioned 10 times, and it's an allusion to the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments allude to the entire Torah, so just connect the dots. And so therefore, when you hear the shofar blown, you're thinking about the Torah that God gave to us, which is for our benefit. It is a merit to us, and it connects us to Hashem through our hearkening to the Torah. Vahi kol ha-shofar holech v'chazek ma'od. The sound of the shofar grew continually, much stronger. When a person blows a shofar, the sound becomes progressively weaker. Here it was the opposite. The reason why the sound was weaker at the beginning was to enable Israel to become used to the sound. Let's read a footnote. Ibn Ezra writes, that was Rashi, that the sound usually gets weaker at the beginning to enable Israel to become used to the sound. That's why it was weaker at the beginning, then it got stronger. That's Rashi. Ibn Ezra writes that it was so. He writes that it was so that they would not pass out due to the awesome sound beginning suddenly. The Netziv writes in his commentary to the Mechilta that the ever-strengthening kol shofar that emanated from the midst of the smoke-covered summit of HaSinai, hence the strengthening of the study and dissemination of the oral Torah, which only increased the more that Israel were exiled and persecuted. Excuse me. The Netziv traces this pattern at length, beginning with the history of the latter part of the era of the first base of Mikdash, continuing throughout the exiles that we have endured. He writes that the Torah is like the sword of our nation, our only guarantee of national and spiritual survival. This is the kol ha-shofar holech v'chazek ma'od. This is the ever-strengthening shofar sound, the sound of the oral Torah. May we merit seeing it continue to strengthen until Bias Goel Tzedek and beyond. Pasuk says, Moshe yedaber ve'elokim ya'anenu b'kol. Moshe would speak and God would answer him with a voice. According to Rashi, based on the Mechilta, these words refer to the transmission of God's words to Yisrael during the giving of the Torah itself. Moshe would speak, relaying to Israel the last 8 of the 10 commandments, and God would answer Moshe's unspoken request for his voice to be heard by all of Israel. God enabled Moshe's voice to carry throughout the camp of Israel to be heard by the millions of men, women, and children gathered there over the powerful blast of the shofar, which was heard at that same time. A great miracle. Okay? Again, God enabled Moshe's voice to carry throughout the camp of Israel to be heard by millions of men, women, and children gathered there over the powerful blast of the shofar, heard at the same time, and that was a great miracle. Moshe's voice became similar to the beautiful sound of the divine voice speaking to him, enabling all of Israel to experience the inspiration of the giving of the Ten Commandments at the highest level that was possible for them. Rabbi Hirsch, heaven and earth look on in trepidation. Rabbi Shamshon Raphael Hirsch describes the scene and its significance quite dramatically. Quote, the people saw as the whole natural world trembled with the approach of the glory of the presence of God. Man alone was standing upright, facing the master of the universe. The people now realized that when a person with his full maturity and intelligence enters the service of God, he gains a profoundly elevated level which has no worldly comparison. His position before God becomes one of closeness without any intermediary. Heaven and earth, the universe and all in it, are stretched out behind him in trepidation while he stands at his full height before his God. All the giants of nature make their voices heard. Thunder rolls, lightning flashes, the mountains are dancing. All the giants of nature make their voices heard. Thunder rolls, Lightning flashes. The mountains are dancing. The air is filled with the voice of the shofar. Israel is giving ear only to the conversation of God with Moshe. Moshe yedaber. Moshe would speak. For Elokim ya'anenu b'kol. And the Almighty would answer with a voice. The Torah warns us never to forget Mamad Har Sinai, which is, of course, the revelation at Sinai. Lest we treat the Torah without the great reverence due to it. Top 235. When we study the Torah and take its words to heart, we must have Mamad Har Sinai at the forefront of our minds. Only through recalling it do we spiritually connect ourselves to the word of Hashem, ensuring that the Torah we are learning will have an indelible effect on our hearts and minds. When we make Birchas of Torah every day, we are recalling the experience of Mamad Har Sinai, infusing our daily Torah study with the awareness of this powerful experience. In our verse, the miraculous sound of the shofar was heard together with the Torah itself. On Rosh Hashanah, the day of the sounding of the shofar, we are reminded by these verses of God's daily call to us, the call of the Torah, and the ongoing connection with Him that we can attract and that we can attain through hearkening well. When we do so, we will realize that this call is Holech V'Chazek Ma'od, continually strengthening, showing all worldly pursuits to be trivial in comparison. When we make our efforts to devote ourselves to Torah, God will then assist us in bringing our aspirations to fruition. Let's summarize and call it a day. A summary on the second verse of the Torah. The shofar was heard during the giving of the Torah. Moshe's voice miraculously carried over the sound. Moshe Rabbeinu was the shofar. He was the mouthpiece of God. He was God's voice and message, and it emanated through Moshe. The shofar sound getting continually louder represents what? Number one, the ever-increasing spread of the oral Torah as history progresses, and two, God's daily call to us to remember the experience of Sinai and learn His Torah with awe. I want to thank everybody for coming out today. Big Yer Shekayach, we knocked off two little chapters. We took a look at two verses. Went from page, where were we? Page 223 over to 236. Thank God we knocked off some pages. I want to thank everybody for coming out today. God willing, more work next week. And slowly, slowly, we're finishing this book. Have a mini little seeing when we finish it. I'll donate some food to the morning minion, the late minion. Everybody will be able to enjoy, make some brachas. So enjoy, everybody. Thank you so much for coming out. Thanks for calling in. Everybody have a great rest of the day. Don't forget to join us tomorrow night, 7:30, for Tanakh Tuesday, where we continue our study of 2 Kings, starting chapter 14. Thank you so much. We're a little bit into 14. Everybody have a great rest of the day and a great day tomorrow. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, at 7:30 p.m. live at Gulf Manor Synagogue, probably in the social hall. Everybody's welcome to come. Maybe there'll be refreshments. Wishing everybody a great day. Take care and be well. Bye-bye now.